Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The 1st of July, 1555. It was 3:30 in the morning, and a large crowd had already gathered on the street. A rumor had spread that the English reformer, John Bradford, was to be burnt at the stake at 4 o'clock. The people had gathered to witness the event. Bradford was born around the year 1510. It was not until 1547 that he experienced a profound spiritual change. Through the influence of a friend and fellow student, John Bradford was converted and radically changed. In 1548, he left the study of law and devoted himself to theology. He became a very committed man, and the quality of his walk with God was such that he was often referred to as Holy Bradford. He was a man of prayer and a man of the word. In 1550, he was ordained and began preaching in Manchester and the surrounding area. For 3 years, he preached powerfully and fearlessly. He sharply reproved sin and warmly preached Christ crucified. He also became a prolific writer. He was an extremely diligent man in the service of his Lord. However, in 1553, the 16-year-old Edward VI died. And Mary, the daughter of Henry VIII, became queen. Mary, bloody Queen Mary, determined to reestablish Roman Catholicism throughout her realm. It was a great tragedy for the British nation. The persecution of Protestants began, and many leading churchmen fled to the continent to escape her wrath. Less than a month after the coronation of Mary, John Bradford was arrested on some trivial charge and locked up in the Tower of London. Although he would never again be a free man, he considered it a privilege to suffer. After 6 weeks, he wrote to console his mother. He said, I quote, "I thank him more of this prison than of any parlor, yea, of any pleasure that ever I had, for in it I find God, my most sweet, good God, always." During his prison days, his pen was seldom idle. He wrote to encourage his friends and fellow believers to remain steadfast. Finally, on the 31st of January, 1555, after refusing to acknowledge the validity of the Mass, Bradford was condemned to die. 5 months of suspense followed when he expected at any moment to be brought out for execution. Every attempt was made to break his resolve, but all to no avail. In one written prayer discovered later, Bradford implored the help of God for one standing at the stake, ready to be burnt for Christ's gospel's sake. I humbly pray thee that thou wouldst aid, help, and assist me with thy strength and heavenly grace, that I may, by my death, glorify thy holy name. At last, on the 30th of June, the prison keeper's wife came hurrying breathlessly into Bradford's cell, exclaiming in alarm that he would be burnt the following day. Bradford's reply was typical. I thank God for it. The Lord make me worthy thereof. And so the following day, he was led through the thronging crowds to the stake. A young man of only 19 years, John Leaf, also a Christian, was chained with him to the same stake. Just before the fires were lit, John Bradford lifted up his face and hands in one last plea to his countrymen. Oh, England, England, repent of your sins. Beware of false antichrists. Take heed they do not deceive you. He asked forgiveness of any he might have wronged, and freely forgave those who so grievously offended against him. Then he turned to address the young man who was tied to the stake with him. Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight. Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight. John Bradford died in the flames as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, without shame, without regret, without denying his Lord and Savior. He joined that merry supper with the Lord, the 1st of July, 1555. Congregation, I have read numerous stories, perhaps you have as well, of faithful believers who preferred martyrdom rather than denying their Lord. As Christians, when we read those stories, we like to believe that we would have that kind of devotion. We like to believe that we would remain faithful till death. We like to believe that nothing could possibly turn us away from our confession. And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that in situations far less threatening, we have often failed to be faithful witnesses as we should have been. We like to think of ourselves as being spiritually strong. Yet we should know from experience and from the scriptures that in ourselves we are weak, pathetically weak, dandelion seeds in the wind. We like to think that we would never deny his name or be ashamed of him. But we should know from experience and from the scriptures that we are easily intimidated. Sometimes we look back to the apostles as men of exceptional faith who were willing to endure all manner of hardship and persecution for their Lord. Historians have reason to believe that most, if not all, the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred. James was killed with a sword at the command of Herod, Acts chapter 12. Peter is said to have been crucified in Rome upside down. Thomas is thought to have been killed with a spear. Andrew perished upside down on an X-shaped cross. Most of the apostles are thought to have been killed for their faith. And therefore, we might look up to them as men of unshakable faith, courage, bravery, and loyalty. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God tells us that before Pentecost, the apostles were not exactly models of heroic behavior. And on the last night of Jesus' earthly life, they demonstrated anything but faith, courage, loyalty, and bravery. During those last hours before Jesus' crucifixion, the apostles discovered that in themselves they were cowards. They were fearful, weak, ashamed, feeble men, as stable as dandelion seeds in the wind. In our text for this morning, we see just how timid they really were. They thought they were strong. They assumed their love and devotion to Christ were great. They thought they could handle temptation and intimidation. But Jesus told them that in a very short time, they would all desert him and forsake him. They would all wither under pressure. From Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 31, we want to consider the smitten shepherd and the scattered sheep. First, a scriptural prediction. Second, a self-confident protest. We begin with a scriptural prediction. Jesus and his disciples had just finished celebrating the Passover, where Jesus proclaimed that his body would be broken and his blood would be shed. Verse 26 tells us that they left the upper room singing a hymn. The Passover was often concluded with the singing of Psalms 115 to 118. Do you ever wonder how Jesus could sing at a time like this? How did he manage to sing when he was standing on the brink of hell? How could he sing as he was walking step by step toward curse and damnation? Have you ever had a hard time perhaps singing at a funeral? The words of the hymn seem to be stuck in your throat and you can't sing as you normally do. Jesus fully understood the terrible events that lay ahead. He knew the horrible suffering that awaited him, yet he sang with his disciples. The clock ticked on, bringing him closer to the anguish of hell, yet he joined his disciples in song. They then left the upper room and made their way toward the Mount of Olives. They had to descend into the valley east of Jerusalem, cross the brook Kidron, and make their way up the slope to the Mount of Olives. Ordinarily, it was about a half hour's walk. As they crossed the brook Kidron, it was undoubtedly red. Red from the blood of thousands of lambs that had been slain above on the Temple Mount. The blood would have been another reminder to Jesus that in just a few hours, his blood would be shed to make atonement for the sins of his people. He was himself the great Passover lamb. Then as they approached the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus made a very sad and shocking prediction. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 27. Verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" You will all fall away. Another translation says, "All of you will be made to stumble." Jesus predicted that all the disciples would abandon him, they would all leave him and flee that very night. For the last 3 years, he had taught them, loved them, revealed his power to them, demonstrated that he was the Messiah, gave undeniable evidence of his deity, yet they would all forsake him that very night. In Mark 10, verse 38, two of the disciples, James and John, had confidently asserted that they would drink the cup that Jesus would drink, and they would be baptized with the baptism that Jesus would be baptized with. They confidently insisted that they would stand with Jesus regardless of the cost. They would share whatever trials he might endure. Absolutely, we are with you all the way to the very end. But now Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." In just a few hours, they would be afraid of associating with him. Jesus would face the cross alone with determination and divine courage, while the disciples would flee in a pathetic demonstration of human cowardice. Jesus would face Satan, sin, death, and hell for them, but they would risk nothing for him. Doesn't that accurately describe us as well, you and me? Brothers and sisters, Jesus knew the weakness of his disciples. They were his closest friends and companions, yet he knew that they would desert him that night. But he still loved them. He still loved them. He still cared about them. He did not cast them off. He did not reject them. We are reminded here that our Lord Jesus is a loving, merciful, and compassionate high priest. He does not cast off his weak, erring, frail children. In spite of all their shortcomings and failures, he remains faithful and will not despise them. Let us remember this after our own failures and times of unfaithfulness. Praise God that Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest who does not cast off his people the moment we fail him. He graciously forgives the transgressions of his people, and he covers our many sins with his own blood. Have you been afraid to identify with your Savior at work? Although your children are not at school at the moment, have you ever been afraid to defend his name in the presence of your fellow students at school? Have you denied your Lord by your silence? Have you distanced yourself from him by saying nothing to your colleagues who curse his name? Have you remained completely silent when one of your customers mocked the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said nothing at all when your neighbor, your doctor, your mechanic, your boss, or your hairdresser made light of the Christian faith? And afterward, you felt terrible. You felt like dirt. Dear friends, it should comfort you to know that Jesus did not condemn his weak and fickle disciples. He did not say, "You worthless, good-for-nothing, miserable cowards, fair-weather friends, I'm going to forsake you forever." No, Jesus continued to show compassion and mercy. What a Savior! What a Savior! The next time you fail to stand up for your Lord, you feel discouraged and useless, remember the mercy of the Lord Jesus, who did not despise his disciples, even though he knew their unfaithfulness. The next time you blow it, and both your conscience and Satan accuse you, do not despair, but remember the one who is gracious and merciful. In congregation, when we remember the mercy of the Lord Jesus, we can also be charitable to other believers who have sinfully and foolishly deserted or denied their Lord. Speaking of such people, a great preacher of the 1800s said this: "Let us not set them down in a low place and say they have no grace, because we see in them much weakness and corruption. Let us remember that our Master in heaven bears with their infirmities, and let us try to bear with them too. The Church of Christ is little better than a great hospital. We ourselves are all more or less weak, and all daily need the skillful treatment of the heavenly physician." You see, brothers and sisters, when we understand that Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest, it's not only an encouragement to us personally in our times of unfaithfulness, but it's also a reminder to be charitable with the weaknesses and shortcomings of other believers. The fact is, none of us are superhero Christians. None of us. We all need him. I need him. You need him. We need him desperately. Now, when you look again at our text, you will notice that Jesus' prediction was made not merely on the basis of his divine omniscience, his knowledge of future events, but his prediction was made on the basis of his knowledge of Scripture. Jesus knew Scripture better than any rabbi before him or any theologian after him. He understood Scripture more than any other man in history. In verse 27, have a look there. Verse 27, Jesus cited the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. If you were to go back and read Zechariah 13, perhaps you would never connect it to this event. Without Jesus' interpretation of Zechariah 13, you would probably have a hard time understanding what the prophet was talking about. The disciples definitely didn't understand it. They certainly would not have applied it to themselves. They had no idea whatsoever that the prophecy of Zechariah, who lived about 550 years before them, was talking about this very night. But Jesus knew the prophecy of Zechariah. And he knew that he was the shepherd spoken of in Zechariah 13. Jesus is the shepherd. You often find references in the Old Testament to the shepherd. The most familiar one is undoubtedly what? Children? Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. But you also find it in such places as Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You'll find the figure of a shepherd in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and elsewhere. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23. He is the shepherd of Isaiah 40. And he's also the shepherd of Zechariah 13. Now, congregation, is there anything that you find particularly remarkable about Zechariah's prophecy? What I find arresting is that it is Yahweh himself who strikes the shepherd. You see that? Verse 27b, I will strike the shepherd. Jesus knew. And Zechariah's prophecy proves it, that his coming suffering would not merely be inflicted by men, but by God himself. He was arrested by men. He was mocked by men. He was beaten by men. He was nailed to a cross by men. He was crowned with thorns by men. He was stripped naked by men. And the cross was raised up by men. And yet Jesus knew that ultimately it was the hand of God that smote him. Jesus was able to see beyond the hands of evil men to the hand of God. It was God who bruised him. It was his Father who smote him. I, in verse 27, is the great I am of the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, how indescribably painful it was for the Lord Jesus to be smitten by God, his Father. When Jesus cried out in agony from the cross, it was not merely because of the pain inflicted upon him by men. It was because of the wrath of his Father poured out upon him as he bore the sins of his people. Perhaps you think that the isolation you are experiencing right now on account of COVID-19 is a hardship. But Jesus endured isolation from his Father's love. That is hell. Why was the shepherd smitten by Yahweh? Why was the hand of the Father raised against the Son? So that you don't have to be smitten in the judgment. He was smitten in your place. He bore the punishment for sin that you deserved. It was because Jesus was struck for the disciples that their sins of denial, as well as all their other sins, were forgiven. And it was because Jesus was struck for you that your sins of denial, neglect, cowardice, disloyalty, and desertion can be entirely forgiven. Dear friends, how utterly horrible it will be for those who will be smitten by God's righteous anger forever in hell. How terrifying it will be for those who have not had their sins paid for by the Lord Jesus, infinitely greater than the suffering experienced by COVID-19. How important it is that you trust the one who was smitten for sinners. There's no other way to escape his righteous wrath. No other way. Then I also want you to notice from our text that Jesus was not only aware that he would be smitten by God the Father, but he was also aware that he would be what? Raised from the dead by God the Father. Notice, please, with me in your Bibles, the words of verse 28. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Seems as though the disciples missed these words altogether. They were words of hope and encouragement. The words of verse 27 were words of death. The words of verse 28 were words of life. God would not only smite the shepherd, but he would also raise the shepherd. Unfortunately, the words of hope and life in verse 28 made no impression on the minds of the disciples. Jesus had told them on several occasions that he would be raised from the dead, but they did not understand. Jesus was telling them in verse 28 that he would go before them to Galilee. And I want you to pay attention here to this little point here. He would go before them to Galilee. Notice the language. Jesus was using the image of a shepherd going before his sheep. Yes, the sheep would be scattered, verse 27. But after Jesus' resurrection, he would what? Regather his sheep and continue to lead them. You see, Jesus would triumph over death and darkness, and as the great shepherd, he would regather his flock. And that, of course, is exactly what he did. After the resurrection, he went before the disciples to Galilee, and there, the scattered flock was reunited, strengthened, and commissioned for further service. The flock did not perish, for the shepherd rose from the dead, regathered his wayward sheep, and built his church. When Jesus spoke these words, the disciples were completely tuned out. It was as though their ears were stuffed with cotton. Not one of the disciples understood or treasured Jesus' words in his heart. But after the resurrection, they understood the wonderful truth. Their shepherd was alive. Their shepherd had conquered the grave, and their shepherd would never forsake his flock. He would lead them, shepherd them, and protect them through every trial. Remember, congregation, your shepherd is alive and your shepherd is able to keep you through every temptation. He was smitten for you, but he was also raised. He was also raised so that he is able to gather and preserve his flock. Your shepherd is alive. Then secondly, we see in this text not only a scriptural prediction from Zechariah, but also a self-confident protest. A self-confident protest. Look with me, please, to verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Verse 30. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Verse 31. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Congregation, when Jesus told his disciples that they would all fall away that night, verse 27, what would have been the fitting response? Shouldn't they have fallen on their knees and humbly pleaded with the Lord for grace and strength to approach, to face the approaching trial? Shouldn't they have cried out to God to deliver them from their fears and to rescue them from sinfully and selfishly abandoning their master? Oh, Lord, give us strength. Oh, Lord, help us not to leave you. Enable us to persevere in our loyalty to Jesus. Help us to be willing to give up everything for his sake. Lord, don't let us stumble. Don't let us fall. Don't let us forsake him. The disciples didn't do that. Not one of them fully realized how unprepared they were to face the coming trial. Peter brashly protested that he would never deny Christ. Even if everyone else fell away, he would not fall. He responded with proud self-confidence. There was no doubt that Peter truly loved Jesus. And there was no doubt that he intended to remain fiercely loyal. He was unquestionably sincere when he loudly protested, "I will not deny you. I will never disown you." But Peter did not know the power of Satan. And he did not know his own weakness. He arrogantly set himself up above the other disciples. He said that even if the others stumbled, he would not stumble. Yes, Peter's protest revealed a sad ignorance of his own weakness. At this moment, he thought it absolutely impossible that he would ever forsake his master. He was filled with self-confidence, misguided confidence. He was not nearly as strong as he imagined. He asserted his own strength and self-sufficiency, and it proved to be one of the most shameful episodes of his life. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn from this that in ourselves we very easily stumble and fall. You are no match for Satan. You wouldn't step into the ring with a Muhammad Ali, would you? And yet you're foolish enough to think that you can stand against a far stronger and more crafty adversary? Self-confidence leads to shame and misery. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." You may assume that you are strong in your Christian convictions. You may assume that you would never yield to such obvious temptation. But congregation, the greatest Christian is like a dry leaf in the wind if he is not anchored by the grace of God. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." And the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We need to lean on the Lord and to seek his sustaining power. We need to realize our own insufficiency. Instead of trusting in ourselves, we need to seek strength from the great shepherd of the sheep. We need to understand that faithfulness to Jesus is impossible without total dependence on him. The strongest Christian is utterly helpless when he trusts his own resources for courage and strength to persevere. Without God's grace, we expose ourselves to the wiles of the devil, and we inevitably suffer shame and defeat. The disciples did not realize that an unseen battle was raging behind the scenes. Earlier, when they were still in the upper room, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." The word "you" in Luke 22:31 is plural, indicating that the warning was for all the disciples. Satan was after them. But the disciples missed completely the gravity of what was happening behind the scenes. And instead of seeking the Lord's help, what did Peter do? Unknowingly, perhaps, he charged Jesus with uttering false predictions. Perhaps he didn't mean to do so, but Peter charged Jesus with speaking falsehood. He was saying, "No, Jesus, you're wrong. Your prediction is mistaken. Your words are incorrect. What you are saying is erroneous. I know better than you do." Jesus said, "Peter, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Within just a few hours, Peter would do all the things that he adamantly insisted he would never do. Jesus' prediction was 100% accurate. When soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, all the disciples forsook him and fled. And later, when Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, he denied his Lord three times. Congregation, please hear this. Instead of trusting your own abilities, you need to look to Jesus as the all-sufficient one. He alone is able to see you through the spiritual battles of life. It is by the power of the Spirit that you are able to stand boldly for Christ. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection at Pentecost, Peter stood before great crowds of people, some of whom had participated in the crucifixion of Jesus. And what did Peter do? Children, what did he do? He proclaimed the gospel with astonishing boldness. But it was not fleshly self-confidence. It was not cocky self-assurance. No, Peter had learned a great lesson. Instead of fleshly overconfidence, Peter possessed a holy boldness that was granted by the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, give us that boldness. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, all the disciples except Judas were dramatically changed men. Those who had deserted their master out of fear became fearless men. When the high priest told them to stop preaching, they continued to preach. When they were beaten, imprisoned, and threatened with death, they continued to preach. Were these the same men who forsook Jesus and fled in his hour of need? Yes, they were the same men. But instead of reckless self-assurance, they were now filled with and trusting in the Spirit of God. The very men who had fled on the night of Jesus' arrest spent the rest of their days preaching the gospel in the face of every conceivable danger. Our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, gathered his scattered sheep, restored them, empowered them, and used them as the foundation of the church. His all-sufficient grace restored them. And these men, who failed so miserably on the night of Jesus' arrest, were used to accomplish great things. They gathered many sheep into the fold of the great shepherd, and they brought much glory to their God and Savior. Brothers and sisters, how could John Bradford remain faithful to Christ even to prison and death? How could John Huss, William Tyndale, and countless others remain unshaken in the face of unimaginable sufferings. Only by the power of the risen and exalted Savior. Dear friends, you need that power and strength of the all-sufficient Savior to be faithful in this generation. In this wicked culture, you are tempted to tolerate unrighteousness when you ought to stand against it. You are tempted to do nothing when you ought to act and to remain silent when you ought to speak. You are tempted to compromise when you ought to remain firm. You are tempted to go along the crowd when you ought to be going in the opposite direction. You are tempted to be timid when you ought to be bold. Apart from divine grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we all lack the fortitude to stand up for Christ in this ungodly generation. We ought to get on our knees and say, Lord, left to myself, I would surely deny you. But with your power, I am able to bear witness in the face of hostility. Lord, without you, I would fail miserably. But by your Spirit, I am able to suffer for Christ. Congregation, as we close, I remind you of the words of that great hymn. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Upheld.
Hopefully. We are on? I'm going to close repeating the words of that great hymn, Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. There's no other way to live and die for Christ. And if you've never done so, I urge you, in the privacy of your own home, to give your life to the smitten shepherd, smitten by God, in your place. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for the smitten shepherd. Thank you for the one who took our place. Thank you for the one through whom all our sins of cowardice and shame can all be taken away. Thank you for our faithful Savior, who loved us with such a love that is far beyond any human comprehension. We do pray for the power of your Spirit at work in our lives and the lives of each member of our congregation. We pray, Lord, that you will equip us and empower us to serve you in this dark and evil generation. We pray that you will uphold us, Lord, that we would not compromise when we ought to stand firm, that we wouldn't be silent when we ought to speak. We pray, Lord, that we would rest in Christ from day to day, and that we would go forth by the power of your Spirit, giving us the words to speak, the right words at the right time, in the right place, standing boldly for Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that if there are any out there who have not yet done so, Lord, that they would give their lives to the smitten shepherd
and that they would begin living for you, find the joy of sins forgiven and a life of purpose and meaning. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen. The live stream's still working. We're going to stand and sing 337, number 337. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended?